3 o'clock, I think it was, and said, "I'm not feeling well. I don't think I'll be able to preach tonight. Are you available to come?" And I didn't have anything scheduled. It's been a busy day. I'm getting ready. My car's all loaded up. Tomorrow we're leaving. I'm leaving and meeting up with a group of men up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. We got our Nets softball crusades going on up there. We've got 4 prisons in 3 days that we'll be playing softball in, and we're meeting up there tomorrow. Our first facility is at Newberry Correctional Facility tomorrow evening. Then Friday morning, we'll get up and play at Chippewa Correctional Facility. Then Friday afternoon, we'll play at Kinross Correctional Facility. Then Friday night, Lord willing, we'll go back into Chippewa Correctional Facility and play a basketball game against the inmates. And then Saturday morning, we'll get up and drive back across the bridge down to Kingsley, Michigan, to Pugsley Correctional Facility and finish with a crusade there. And this is always a highlight of our summer. This is our 4th year doing this trip and with our ministry. And every year we see a number of men saved. We give out hundreds of pieces of gospel literature in the prisons up there. And I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. For those of you that aren't familiar with the Nets ministry, it's just something the Lord gave us about 6 years ago as we work with the Rock of Ages prison ministry. We've been praying. I was praying for a long time for God to give us a way to reach out and evangelize the men on the yard, the men that won't come to our services. Because the state of Michigan doesn't give us the rights or privileges of going into the housing units or having any contact with inmates who don't come to chapel services. And so we only get to see the same, you know, 50 or 100 or 150 men almost every time we're there. And we weren't able to really do a good job evangelizing the rest of the prison population. And about 6 years ago now, the Lord crossed my path with a gentleman and who loved to play softball. And he actually called me up out of the blue. I never met him before. And a friend of ours, a mutual friend, put us in touch with one another. And he said, "Hey, I love to play softball. And I've got a burden for inmates because my brother was locked up for a while. And he said, is there any way we can do that?" And I said, "I don't know." I said, "Let me make some phone calls. Let me do some work." And so I started calling around. And that first year, after a lot of people telling me, "I don't think we can have something like that," and a lot of no's, I finally got 4 facilities that summer to let us come in with our softball team and play against the inmates. And then we set up a PA system out on the prison yard and preach the gospel to the men, pass out gospel tracts, John and Romans, and other pieces of literature for the men. And I thought we were doing pretty good with 4 prisons. That we saw many men come forward to receive Christ that first year. And then the next year, the Lord grew the ministry a little more. We were in, I think, 8 prisons the next year. We doubled, which is pretty good. And then the next year, we were in 11. Then the next year, we were in 14. This year, all together this year, we're going to do almost 30 crusades. And it's been, the Lord's really been growing that ministry. And we could do more if we had more volunteers and more weekends available. We could do more. We're going to be taking our first trip out of the state of Michigan this year in October. We're doing a Friday and a Saturday crusade going down to the state of Ohio. And there was a prison in Ohio that contacted our ministry and heard about our softball team. And they contacted us and said, "Hey, can you guys come here?" I wasn't calling. I didn't want to go to Ohio. I don't like anything about Ohio. And nor does any, you know, true blue Michigan fan, right? The Lord opened up a door, so we're going. And it's a tremendous opportunity the Lord's given us. I'll give you an example. 2 weeks ago, we had a crusade at, where were we? It's hard for me to keep it all straight. The Lord's got us doing so much. And I just broke the microphone clip. Sorry, Danny. it's not broke. It's just came out of the hole that it goes in. So we'll fix it later. What prison? I can't remember what prison I was at. It's pretty bad when you're in prison so much you can't keep them all straight. But What prison was? Anybody here know what that was? I sure don't. What was the date? It was the last Saturday of last month. I don't know. Well, anyway, whatever prison we were, it was really good. It was Parnell Correctional Facility, I believe, in Jackson. We had a crusade there that afternoon. And in between our games, which we won both of the games, by the way, because people always wonder if we win or lose our softball games. But we did win both those games that day. And in fact, our last eight games were 7-1. So we're doing pretty good against the inmates. But in between our games, we set up a PA system out there on the yard, preached. While I'm preaching, my teammates were passing out the literature to all the inmates that were gathered around. Sometimes we'll have crowds, 200, 300, 400 men gathered around just watching the game, besides all the other foot traffic and other things going on in the prison yard. So I preached the gospel and gave an invitation, and that Saturday we had 16 men come forward to publicly receive Christ as their Savior on the prison yard. Earlier this summer we had a basketball crusade at the same prison, actually. But it's interesting to me, I found that we draw a little bit different crowd for a basketball game than a softball game. And we get some crossover and men that come out, but, you know, so even though we were at the same prison, we were preaching to a whole bunch of different guys. That day we had over 300 men gathered around the basketball court. I know that because we brought in 300 booklets to give out to the men, and we ran out and had people asking us for more. And so there was more than 300 men gathered around the court. And it was a good game. We haven't won a basketball game yet, but we've come close a couple times, but we haven't won one yet. But that's not why we go. At halftime, I preached a gospel message, simple gospel message to those men, and we had 27 men come forward and meet me at half court to publicly receive Christ as their Savior. 27 men. It was amazing seeing God work in that crowd. And to see these guys coming forward publicly means something. Because in prison, your reputation is everything. You know, and if they have the courage to step out in front of all their peers, letting everybody know, I'm coming to receive Christ, you know the Lord's doing a work in their heart. So it's a great opportunity, a great ministry. We've got, like I said, almost 30 crusades. We had 30 exactly on the calendar. We've had a couple cancellations this year that we haven't been able to reschedule yet, but the ministry keeps growing. That said, back on the Welcome Center desk back there are two things. Our prayer card, it's our most recent prayer card. It's got all four of our kids. I bet a lot of you, it's been so long since we've been here, most of you didn't even realize we had four kids now. Last time we were here, I think Isaac had just been born, if my memory serves me correct, and he's almost 4 years old now. But since then, we had Sophia. She's 17 months old. But this is our most recent prayer card. That's back there. Please pick one up, and I'll leave what's left here for other church folks that aren't able to be here tonight. And then also next to that, I have another card, a few of these out there. Because as that part of our ministry has grown with the Nets sports ministry, and Nets is an acronym. It stands for Netcasters Evangelistic Team Sports. And that's how we came up with the name Nets. And our ministry's verses are Matthew 4:19. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then the Nets correlation with the fisherman's net, all that kind of stuff. But anyway, there's these cards out there. And we started a program called Nickels for Nets. As that ministry's grown, the expenses for that ministry have grown. This summer, we'll give out about 15,000 pieces of gospel literature in prison through this ministry that we have to purchase. We have John and Romans printed with a special cover for our ministry and all that kind of stuff. There's costs of that involved. There's other expenses with the ministry, equipment. I've got a PA system, a battery-powered PA system. It still works beautifully, but if that ever dies and needs to be replaced, that's $1,100, $1,200 right there. And my goal with this program is to be able to have funds in an account specifically for this ministry to where we can purchase the literature we need as the need arises, and then other, equipment needs, whether it's a PA system or if we break a softball bat or something like that and we need to go do something and we haven't yet. I've got a bat in my car that we've been using all 6 years. And it's amazing how the Lord's kept that thing in one piece. And almost everybody on our team swings it. So it gets, dozens and dozens of swings every time we go out to play. But anyway, as those equipment needs arise, I rather than typing in for, hey, we need money for this, would anybody, my prayer is that God will give us some folks that'll love this part of our ministry enough to be able to make a small monthly donation. Our goal is $5 a month. If we can get 40 or 50 $5 a month supporters, that's $200 a month designated just for that ministry to help with those needs. We should be doing okay. And I figured out it's 3.2 nickels a day. Maybe you can't make a $5 a month commitment, but maybe you'll just set a jar at home and just start dropping your nickels in it. And then when the jar fills up, you'll just send a check, to the Nets ministry and things like that. Or maybe a Sunday school project. Maybe with your Sunday school class, you can take up a nickel offering every week, and then every so often you can send it in. The information about the account and things with the Rock of Ages is all right here. It's like I said, this is separate from our family. All this goes directly towards the Nets ministry and all that kind of stuff. These are out there. So anyway, the Lord's got a lot of things going on. Plus, we're still preaching several times a month. Bible studies, discipleship classes, and things of that nature in the correctional institutions. And it's not too long. All you young people will be excited about this. School starting again. Aren't you excited? Yeah. And along with that is our ministry in the public schools, the Character Under Construction ministry. And going in, I've got three schools right now that I'm in on a weekly basis and teaching character, morals, and ethics. From a Bible perspective in the public school classrooms. And the Lord's blessed that ministry. We've seen a number of young people get saved in the public schools. And we have also had an opportunity to encourage a lot of Christian young people in the schools. One of the things that has encouraged me about that ministry is when a young person comes up to me and says, "Mr. Heath, I'm so glad you're here. I'm a Christian. And you being here has given me the courage to speak out more openly about my faith in Christ." And so we're not only trying to reach the lost, trying to teach them Bible characteristics and how to be a man and woman, young man and young woman of integrity and character, but we're also trying to encourage Christian young people to be a witness in their schools. And so the Lord's got a lot of things going on in our ministry. I trust that you keep up to speed on things with our prayer letter. There's lots more stories that we're able to tell in there. But time would fail me tonight to go over all the things that the Lord's doing with our ministry. But pray for us this weekend as we travel up north. That's what I was doing this afternoon when your pastor texted me. I was packing stuff to get ready to go up north. And I was thinking, man, I've still got a few hours to get stuff ready before church tonight. And then he texted me. I was like, I don't have that much time anymore because I got to drive down here and then back. But pray as we travel. Pray that God gives us liberty and safety in the prisons. And pray that the weather is good. It looks like it'll be okay, but there's a slight chance of rain and things like that. And just pray that the Lord just keeps that all away for us so we have an opportunity to reach those men and get the gospel to them. But it is good to be back here. And let me just say this from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for your faithful support of our ministry. This church has supported our family almost since from the beginning of our ministry with the Rock of Ages. Our first supporter ever wasn't this church, but we got our first supporter ever because of the missions conference at this church. And the first year we were missionaries with the Rock of Ages, we came down here for the missions conference. And it was almost 10 years ago now. And Pastor Bob Smith was here. And he was pastored a Temple Baptist Church down in Miamisburg or Carlisle, Ohio. And he was here. He met my wife and I and our two kids at the time. And he called me on his way home. And he said, "Brother Brian," he said, I haven't even talked to the church about it yet, but he said, I don't have a fear one that they're going to balk me on this. He said, the Lord's really laid you guys on my heart. He said, we're going to take you on as a missionary from our church. And it was our first supporting church. And then this church took us on shortly thereafter, and the Lord's been blessing since then. We are in need of continually raising support. We've lost a couple of supporters recently, and not every church is thriving as this church is and growing and things like that, and some are really struggling, and so we've lost some support, and we're down to, I think, 78% was when I figured that up last month. 78% of our support income is what's coming in. And so pray for God to give us some new openings, new opportunities at churches, and that the Lord will continue to bless in that way. So lots of things to pray for. And I'm sorry my family's not here. The first question everybody asked me tonight when they saw me is like, hey, Brian, good to see you. Is your wife here? Why aren't you just happy enough to see me? No, they're not here. Because of the short notice, she had other commitments. She plays the piano at our church on Wednesday nights, plus she plays for the kids' choir when they practice downstairs on Wednesday nights, and so she couldn't back out at the last minute of those things, and otherwise she would be here. So tell your pastor to schedule us to come back another time, and schedule us out a ways in advance so we can make plans for the whole family to come. And my wife said to tell you all she's sorry she couldn't be here, and may the Lord willing, next time I'm here, she'll be able to come. So, well, I'm going to go ahead and preach for a few minutes. Is that all right? I asked your pastor what time to be done. He said, Brother Brian, he said, my people love preaching, just preach. And he said, whenever you get done, they won't care. They'll enjoy it. So I will be done eventually. But I'll try not to be too long because I do have to get up and on the road early tomorrow morning, and so I don't want to get home too late myself this evening. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where I want to go. I'm going to do something that I don't do very often, but I had another message in mind for this evening, but as I was sitting down front, the Lord drew my attention to another passage of Scripture, and I'm going to preach without notes tonight, so who knows what's going to happen. It might be good, it might not be good. Might be short, it might be long, I don't know. I want to share a couple of thoughts that I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing to you this evening. And we'll look in 1 Corinthians 13. Can anybody tell me what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called? The love chapter. The love chapter. And it is a tremendous chapter on the topic of love. It is often quoted. It's a great definition of love. It's used often in wedding ceremonies. I'm going to be performing my first marriage next month. A young lady who was in our youth group when Heather and I first got married, and I was a youth pastor down in Ohio, one of the girls that was in our youth group is getting married next month, and she called me up and said, Pastor Brian, can you come and do our wedding? And I said, sure. And so I'm going, I'm really nervous about it, to be honest with you. I've never done a wedding before, and I hope I don't screw things up. And 1 Corinthians 13 is often used in wedding ceremonies because of the definitions that the Bible gives us about what love is and what love isn't. But I've got a couple of things on my mind and on my heart this evening I'd like to share with you from 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. So follow along with me as I read in 1 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And Lord, tonight as we look into the pages of the scriptures, I pray that you just open up our eyes to behold wondrous truths. I pray that you'd help the word of God to be received in fertile ground in our hearts. Help us not to in any way grieve, resist, or quench the moving of your spirit among us. But Lord, help us to open our hearts up to you tonight and have your will and way among us. Lord, I pray that everyone that's here would be moved by the message of the word of God this evening in some way. I pray that you'd stir up our hearts to serve you now more than we ever have. I pray that you'd give us boldness and courage as we go about our daily lives, not just working and going to school, but as ministers of the gospel. Lord, help us to demonstrate your love to each and every person that we see. And Father, I pray that you'd be glorified by all that's said and done. Please bless Pastor Tracy as he's not feeling well tonight. Lord, give him strength. Lord, raise him up quickly. And I pray that you'd continue to bless this ministry. Be with those who were mentioned tonight earlier and during the prayer request time. Work in each family and each life as only you can, and bless the others that are traveling this evening. I pray that you keep them safe, and be with my family too as they're traveling to and from church without me. Keep your hand upon them, and Lord, we'll give you the glory, the honor, and praise for everything that you do. For we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Love. Love. Love is something that, I'll be honest with you, that is too complicated for me to understand completely. It really is. My wife's been trying to teach me what real love is for 14 years now. And I still don't understand what it is. I'm trying. I'm learning, you know. And we think we know what love is all about. But when you look at love from a human perspective and compared to the love that God has and God's definition of love, we've got a long ways to go to really understand what real love is. What real love is. Love is something that is often misunderstood in our language because we have one word to describe love, and there could be many different kinds of love. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Greek language had four different words to describe love, right? And each one had its own meaning. And so you knew the magnitude of the love based upon the word that was used to express that love. But in English, we have just love. And we'll say love in sentences like, man, I really love that cheeseburger. And I do love cheeseburgers, as you can tell. I eat a lot of them. But does that love mean the same as when I say to my 17-month-old baby girl, I love you. Daddy loves you. Is it the same love? No, it's not. It's not. It better not be anyway. It better not be. If you love cheeseburgers as much as you love your children, then you've got a problem. You've got a problem. You're not doing something right. But love is a tremendous thing. And when we try our best to understand what the Bible describes as godly love or agape love or the love that God wants us to have for one another, then it'll help us to become a better Christian. It'll help us to be a better husband, a better mother, a better father, a better child, a better brother, a better sister, if we just understand what godly love is. Jesus put it this way, the greatest of all commandments. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the greatest thing we can do, is love God with everything that we are. All of our being, to love him. You know what? If you love God the way that Jesus said to love God, you'll not have any problem obeying him. You'll not have any problem serving him. You'll not have any problem being faithful at church. You'll not have any problem going out and telling other people about him. Hey, when I first got married, and even still today, man, I'm not ashamed to tell someone I'm married. I love to talk about my wife. I love to talk about my family. I love them, and so I'm not ashamed to speak up about them. And even if people don't ask me how they're doing, one of the first things I do is say, talk about my kids or my wife, because I love them. When you're a Christian, if you love God, man, it ought to be natural for you to talk about him. You ought to be looking for opportunities to brag on him and tell what a great God he is, because you love him. If you love God the way you're supposed to love him, it'll be easy to serve him, and you won't ever think about disobeying him. It's interesting to me. The Ten Commandments are divided in really two sections. If you look at it, there's the first several commandments deal with our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, not to make any graven image. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And another one. And no notes. See, that's the problem without any notes. They all have to do with a man's relationship with God. You know what? If we love God the way we're supposed to, not going to have any problem obeying those commandments. The second greatest commandment Jesus said, though, was to love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not just enough that we love God, we're to love one another as well. And if we love one another the way that we're supposed to, then we're not going to have to worry about breaking the rest of the Ten Commandments. If I love you like I'm supposed to, if I love my neighbor like I'm supposed to, I wouldn't even think about stealing from him. I wouldn't even think about coveting what they have. I wouldn't even think about committing adultery. I wouldn't even think, if we love one another the way we're supposed to, then it'll help us to live a more godly lifestyle in obedience to him in our relationship with others. But love is something in our culture that is often misunderstood. Love is something that is looked upon as being easy come, easy go in our society. But it's really not. It's a very serious thing. And in our passage that we read tonight, I want to point out three things, three simple thoughts about love. First of all, I want us to look at, for just a couple of moments, the whatever of love. The whatever of love. And let me make two statements regarding that. First of all, whatever we do ought to be motivated by love. Whatever we do, our motivation should be love. Secondly, anything that we do that is not motivated by love is whatever. Whatever. It's not essential. It's not important. It's not going to last. It's not meaningful. Our motivation for everything that we do ought to be love. A love for our God and a love for our brethren. That ought to be our motivation for the things that we do in this life. Paul puts it this way, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I put it this way, our preaching without love is just whatever. It doesn't matter how eloquently a preacher can get up and weave the English language and give you 3 points in a poem and make you feel so good about yourself. And it doesn't matter how gifted a speaker a person is. If there's no love behind the preaching, it's just noise. It's just whatever. There's a lot of whatever going on today. There's a lot of preaching that's being done today, not motivated by a love for God, not motivated by a love for souls of men, but by men who are trying to line their pockets. Their motivation is selling another book. Their motivation is, you know, having another number one bestseller. You know, is it not the same motivation? Our motivation ought to be love. Our preaching without love is just whatever. Paul says this, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I don't have love, it's whatever. It profits me nothing. It's meaningless. Hey, our knowledge without love, it's just whatever. There's nothing wrong with an education and learning and degrees and all that kind of stuff. And you can take all the courses and get all the certificates and all the accolades and everything you want from the Word of God. But that knowledge without a love that's going to motivate you to use it, it's just whatever. I've sat in the office of several hundred preachers over the last 10 years as we've traveled from church to church and in the ministry and deputation and all those things. And I've been in more pastors' offices than I can even remember or count, probably. If there's more than 10, I can't count that high, so I know it's more than that. I've been in some offices, and when you walk into a preacher's office, it really gives you an indicator as to where their love is, what's important to them. It really does. It really does. I've been in pastor's office. A good friend of mine, a pastor, he used to pastor over in Muskegon. Now he's down in Illinois. And when you walk into his office, the first thing that you're struck by are all the mounts, the hunting mounts that are on the walls. I mean, he's got some beautiful deer mounts, great big monster bucks. He's got a black bear mount on the wall, and he's got turkey mounts and all this kind of stuff. And you find out, you know what? This man loves to hunt. That's important to him. And there's nothing wrong with hunting. I enjoy hunting and things like that. I didn't get to deer hunt at all last year. I just didn't have time. I'm hoping to this year, Lord willing, to carve out a little bit of time to go hunting. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with loving some things. But I've been in some pastors' offices where you can tell what's important to them. When you sit in front of their desk and look at the wall, right up there for everybody to see is all their degrees, all their education, all their certificates, all of their accolades, everything that makes them who they are. And you almost feel like sitting there looking at all that stuff, like it's almost like it looms over you. Like, this is why you need to listen to what I have to say, because look at all these certificates. Look at all these pieces of paper on my wall. Look at how smart I am. You don't have that many pieces of paper, do you? You don't have that many degrees. And you know what the funny thing about it is, in several of pastors' offices, they're not even earned degrees. It's an honorary doctorate from this place and an honorary degree from this place. And it's not like they actually went to school there, but it's just, you know, well, that's another story for another day, another topic. I don't want to get on a hobby horse. But so anyway, knowledge. Well, knowledge is good, but if you don't have love that's going to cause you to properly use that knowledge, what is it? What's it worth? It's worth nothing. It's whatever. Our preaching without love, our knowledge without love, it's just whatever. Then Paul says this. It says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Wouldn't you agree that faith is important in Christianity? I think it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But look what Paul says here. It's a very powerful statement. It says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. And Jesus said we could do that. If we have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain to be cast in the sea and it's gone. Faith is a powerful thing, but Paul says, if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. What good is faith without love? It's just whatever. It's whatever. And then he says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, our charity without love, our giving without love, it's just whatever. It's whatever. I know a man, he supports our ministry. I used to work for him. And ever since I quit the job to working with him to go full time with the Rock of Ages, he supported us. He still supports us to this day, and he's a dear friend of mine. And he's one of the most giving men that I've ever met. But I found out a while ago part of his motivation for that giving. I was sitting in his office, and while I was there, his CPA, tax accountant, called him up, and I happened to be there, and they were having this conversation. He said, well, have you went over the records? He's like, yeah, I have. He said, now, how much do you think I need to give away in order to put our company in a better tax position? And the accountant gave him a number. He said, all right, we'll do that. We'll find some nonprofit organizations or some, you know, charities that we can give to or things like that. And he gives to a lot of churches, a lot of ministries. He does a lot of things like that. But I found out that part of his motivation isn't so much a love for those that he's given to, it's selfish. It's so that it benefits him. in some way. And now there's nothing, he's not breaking any laws, he's not doing anything illegal, but it kind of takes away from the meaning of those gifts when you realize that the motivation is not love. It's not love. Our giving without love, it's just whatever. It's just what some people give for a show. Some people give because they want to have everybody say, man, look at him. Man, did you hear how much he pledged to give to the building project? Wow. That's why they give. It's not because they love the church and they want to see it blessed and they want to see God. No, they do it so man will come up and say, hey, man, that's awesome. Thanks a lot for doing that. Giving without love, it's just whatever. And by the way, if you give for that reason, you've got your reward. There's not a reward one in heaven for you if the only reason why you give is so men can come up and pat you on the back. If you do it for the praise of men, then you've got it. You've got your reward right now. It's what the Bible tells us. Our giving without love is just whatever. The Bible goes on and says, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Our suffering without love is just whatever. I've known some people, and maybe you have too, that love to suffer. They love to suffer. Why? Because of the attention that it brings them. There are some people that I've known through the years that I dreaded. When I was a youth pastor down in Ohio, there was a lady in the church, and I dreaded shaking her hand, and I learned after a while not to ask, how you doing today? I didn't do it. Why? Because she just unloaded. Well, tell me all the things that were going on. And you know why? And that's what she did with everybody. You heard about every little hangnail, every little problem that she had. And all she wanted was somebody to say, oh, that's too bad. Pat her on the back and console her and whatever. Just wanted some attention. But our suffering without love is just whatever. Paul said, if I give my body to be burned, if I'm not motivated by love, it's just whatever. The whatever of love. Whatever we do, it ought to be motivated by love. Anything that we do that is not motivated by love is just whatever. Then I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. Not only the whatever of love, but the whoever of love. The whoever of love. Who am I supposed to love? Well, verse 4 kind of gives us a clue. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Sounds a lot to me like the Lord wants us to love those that don't love us. Like the Lord wants me to love those that not only don't love me, but those that may even hurt me. Charity suffereth long. I'm to love even when I'm suffering. We've heard the phrase and the saying and the Bible principle about turning the other cheek and all that kind of stuff. In other words, it's not about retaliation, it's not about getting vengeance, but it's about love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. In other words, it doesn't matter how you treat me, I'm supposed to love you. In other words, my love for you shouldn't be based upon anything at all that you do or say for or about me. It's not contingent. It's not, well, I'll love you as long as you do this, this, and this. But if you ever do this, I ain't going to love you anymore. No, no, no. I'm to love you no matter what. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I think verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. I heard a pastor tell a story several years ago when I was in Bible college about a young lady who was in his church. This young lady was attacked viciously by a gentleman and beaten and left for dead. And she survived miraculously. The man that attacked her was caught sometime later, arrested, sentenced to a long time in prison. And after a few years went by, try and give you the abbreviated version of the story. After a few years went by, this young lady came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm hurting." You can imagine the mental trauma that goes along with the physical trauma of the things that happened to her. And she said, "Pastor, I'm suffering on the inside." She said, "I've got so much bitterness and anger and resentment towards that man for what he did to me and how he's destroyed my life and all these kinds of things." And she said, "I don't know what to do about it. I need help." And her pastor took her to that verse in Matthew chapter 5 and said, "Here's what you do." Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and curse you." His counsel to that woman was very simply this: live this verse towards that man, and God will give you victory over that bitterness that's in your heart. Live this verse, and it's going to be okay. Well, I've found through the years, like most godly counsel, like most Bible wisdom, we don't receive it very well at first. I've asked for a pastor's counsel a few times on some things, and I've walked away thinking, "I ain't never doing that." Why? Because my flesh didn't want to. But it was Bible counsel. It was the right thing to do. Well, that's the way this young lady was at first. She said, "I can't do that. I can't pray for him. I can't bless him." And she did. She didn't want to do it. But after some more time of suffering, she said, "I can't take it anymore." She said, "I'll try anything." So she made some commitments to the Lord. Her first commitment was this: "I'm going to pray for him every day. I'm going to pray for him, not pray for God's judgment, not pray for vengeance, but I'm going to pray that God keeps him safe and takes care of his needs, and I'm going to pray for him." She said, "I'm also going to commit to never speaking ill of this man ever again. I'll never say another bad word." The Bible says, "Bless them that curse you." I'm never going to say another negative thing about him. If I can't say anything nice, I won't say anything at all. The third thing she decided was, you know what? As I can afford to do it, she was trying to think of something good that she could do for him. She said, "As I can afford to do it, I'm going to send some money to the prison to put on his account so that he can get toiletries and necessities and things like that from the commissary." Nobody asked her to told her to do that. She just said, "That's what I'm going to do." And she made, for over the next several years, several anonymous donations to this inmate's account. She said, "Man, I don't know if I could ever do that. I don't know if I could either. If something happened to me like what happened to her." Well, time went by and she kept those commitments to the Lord. Eventually, one day, she came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, you'll never guess what happened." She said, "I was at the grocery store yesterday. I was getting groceries, and I turned down the cereal aisle. And that man, he'd served his time. He was out, and he was standing right there in the cereal aisle. And there we were, face to face, the man that attacked me all those years ago, did all those terrible things." She said, "Pastor, you know what I felt inside when I saw him?" Said, "Nothing. No anger, no bitterness, no resentment." She said, "Pastor, in fact, I even looked at him and I smiled. I said, 'I'm glad to see you're out now. Hope things are going okay.'" She said, "Preacher, you'll never believe it, but," she said, "I even invited him to come to church. And then I walked on." She said, "I don't know if I'll ever see him again," but she said, "Pastor, I want to thank you for that advice you gave me all those years ago." She said, "It worked. There's no longer bitterness in my heart. God's given me victory over that." Who am I supposed to love? Whoever. Doesn't matter how they hurt you or what somebody might do to you, that does not excuse you from your biblical responsibility to love them. We're to love people no matter what they've done to us. We're to love people no matter what their social status. I know some people that are only nice to somebody if it'll benefit them in return. They buddy up to somebody because they think, "Hey, if I buddy up to this person, then I can get this benefit out of it." So they only love those that will benefit them in return. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." In other words, I'm supposed to love somebody even if they've got more than me. I'm not supposed to envy what they have. I'm not supposed to want it. And even if they got less than me, I'm not supposed to puff myself up and say, "Well, how can I love somebody? Do you see what neighborhood they come from? How could I love that person? I'm supposed to love people no matter what. No matter what. The whoever of love. We've seen tonight the whatever of love, the whoever of love. And lastly, my last thought is very simple. The forever of love. For how long is love supposed to last? Forever. Forever. For the words forever and love in our culture don't mix very well. They're not often used in the same sentence. In fact, many marriage vows, I was looking online, and I've never done a wedding, so I was looking at sample wedding vows and all that kind of stuff for ceremonies. A lot of wedding vows done outside of the Christian realm today don't even include the words that always used to be a part of every wedding ceremony, till death do us part. It's not even in there. They're not even saying, why? Because they don't think that they have to love somebody that long. They think, well, I'll just love them for a little while, and when I get tired of them, I'll leave them and go love somebody else. That's not the way God wants us to love. Godly love, Bible love, is forever. Doesn't matter what you do to me, how you treat me, I'm going to love you. Love you forever, just as God loves us. I'm glad that the Scriptures tell us that nothing's going to be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not height, nor depth, nor tribulation, nor peril, or sword. Nothing's going to separate me from God's love. And that's the way we're to love one another. That's the way I want to be known. I want to be known as somebody that loves unconditionally. Somebody that is willing to forgive. Somebody that is willing to overlook an offense that somebody might have done to me and say, you know what, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you anyway, because that's what God wants me to do. Hey, that's the way He loves us. Hey, God had to overlook a whole lot of offenses from Brian Heath in order to love me. He didn't love me because I'm so lovable. The Bible tells us, for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had to overlook a lot in order to love me. And that's the way I want to love other people. I believe that's the way God wants us to love other people. In spite of their faults, in spite of their failures, just love them unconditionally like He loves us. You know what? This church demonstrated that love earlier tonight when you loaded up that bus and went out and knocked on those doors. Hey, you know what? You were letting people know, hey, we're here and we love you. We care about you. We want to make a difference in your life. That's the way we ought to be each and every day. The whatever of love, whoever of love, and forever of love. Father in heaven, I love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege to preach this message. I pray that it's been a help and an encouragement in some way to someone here. Lord, I pray that you just help us to love like you want us to love. Lord, I don't know why you changed my mind at the last minute to preach this message, but perhaps there's someone here tonight that needs to go grab somebody by the hand and bring them down to this altar and just let them know, you know what, I love you. I love you. No matter what, I love you. Maybe there's someone tonight that needs to forgive someone for something that's been done. Maybe there's someone tonight that needs to go seek forgiveness. Maybe there's someone tonight that just needed to be encouraged to love. Lord, to not be so selfish, to not be so greedy, but to let love be our motivation. Not love for me, a love for you and a love for others. Lord, whatever the purpose is tonight, I pray that you'd have us, help us not to resist your Spirit. Help us to yield to you, and we'll give you the glory for it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother Joe, we'll sing a verse of invitation. We won't labor the invitation, but let's stand to our feet and sing a song, and if nobody comes, we'll close and let God have His way.
298, page 298.